Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to start with a little autobiography. I don't like to do that too often, but it fits here. I did not grow up Lutheran. Many of you have heard me say that before, right? None of my family were not Lutherans. Maybe a couple centuries ago in Pennsylvania, but not lately. And always Bible-believing churches, Protestant churches. And here's what I noticed. All the churches that I had grown up in, and we from time to time switched, none of them liked to confess the historic creeds. And we're going to talk about creeds in a couple weeks. And they didn't like written down statements of faith. Now, the argument goes like this. No creeds but the Bible. Some of you heard that? As Lutherans, of course, we have several creeds and several statements of faith, and so we won't name names, but you know that different denominations would say, no, that's the writing of man. We're not going to, you know, lay that on anybody's conscience. We're not going to burden consciences with what theologians have said. And so it goes, no creeds but the Bible, and there's an attractiveness to it. But here's what I noticed even before I was a Lutheran. This church and this church and this church all said, we teach the Bible. But sometimes they differ with one another. And so the question becomes, well, what does it mean to be this stripe or this stripe or this stripe, right? And I often even sort of wondered, is there a place I could look it up and say to me, what's the position on this? And the funny thing is, most churches that say they don't have written creeds, they do have a fairly consistent theology from parish to parish, but they will stubbornly insist, we're not going to put it down. So for a variety of reasons, not just that, but for a variety of reasons, Renee and I started visiting a Lutheran church and loved it and joined it. I was a lay person. I wasn't a pastor. I was a lay person. I was attending a Lutheran church, and I encountered this strange phrase. My pastor would say, we're a confessional body. And I thought, given my church background, I've certainly used the phrase professing Christian, but not confessing Christian. And so I started to wonder, what does it mean to be a confessing Christian? So I want to spend a couple minutes on that word confession. Now, if you've been around the Lutheran church long enough, I'm sort of probably telling you stuff you know. But confession, like many words, comes from Latin. And like many Latin words, is two words stuck together, right? No surprise. That's what the Latins did to us. It's from the Latin word confitere. Confitere. Con means with. Fitere means to speak or to say. Confitere, to confess, means to say the same thing as someone else. If Navin were making a theological point, and I say, I agree, that would in Latin be called a confession. Does that make sense? Now you might say, people usually when they hear the word confess, the next word is what? Sins. Well, we're confess crime, yes. Is there something I should know? No, okay, no. But I'm thinking theologically. No. Sometimes people confess to a crime, but not right here, please. But anyway, we confess our sins. And people say, well, how does agree fit with confessing sins? And here's what's going on there. That the Word of God has revealed us to have fallen short of the law, right? God has said, we're sinners, and we say we're confessing our sins. What are we saying? We're saying, I agree that that's true. So that's what makes sense. Now, so confess our sins is certainly there. In Latin, it's confitere, so obviously the English word comes from that. In Greek, the word is homologeo, and that's the one that happens in the New Testament many, many times, homologeo. And sometimes that word is used in connection to sins, and sometimes it's used in a different way, which we're going to look at. But here, it's the same two pieces. Homo, same, logeo, to say the same thing. You confess a doctrine, I agree, homologeo. Make sense? No. We confess our sins, agreeing with God, I'm a sinful man standing in the presence of a holy God. But to confess our sins is only part of the way the Bible uses it. Here's an example, Mark chapter 1, verse 5. says that they went out, this is John the Baptist, confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Right? That's confessing their sins. Now, here's the other one. It happens in the Bible quite a lot. Confession doesn't always mean sins. Confession sometimes means to confess the truth or to confess the faith. And as somebody from a non-liturgical and non-Lutheran background, to me, confess meant sins. And when I heard confessional Lutheran, I didn't know what it meant. And then suddenly it occurred to me that the Bible says many a time, I'm going to give you a couple. 1 Timothy 6:12. Paul writing to Timothy. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He's not talking about confessions of sin. He's talking about confessing what? The faith. When you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now that's 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul talking about Timothy. The very, very next verse, Paul is going to talk about how we should all keep our vows to the Lord. And I'm not going to quote the whole verse, but I want to notice this phrasing. It says, like Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. Have you heard that verse? That Jesus standing before Pilate made the good confession. You might say, what is he talking about? Remember, part of Jesus' trial, he was mute. He said nothing. They would ask him questions. He wouldn't answer. Pilate put him under oath. And then Pilate said to him, are you a king? And the good confession means that Jesus had to state the truth of it. So when Pilate said, are you a king? What did Jesus say? Yes, I am. Right? Yes, I am. Now, they executed him for saying that. But that's exactly right. Now, here's another one. Second, I just want to give you several so you see that this is consistent with the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 9:13, others, he's talking to the church and talking about other people, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. Their confession affected their lifestyle. Now, the reason I wanted to just notice those is I want to kind of go back to the scripture readings I read a few moments ago. And here's an idea we all have to become aware of. What I've been saying so far, confession of sins, but confession of the truth. And then Daniel chapter 3. I read only a part of that chapter. That's that long chapter where Nebuchadnezzar has set up an idol and said, when you hear the instruments playing, I want everybody in unison to bow down to the idol. Now, here's the point. Any one of you could be called upon to make a public confession of your faith, right? Now, most days that doesn't happen. Most days you go about your life, but from time to time, somebody might confront you. What do you really believe? And they were really put on the carpet. What do you think? Now, I want to mention something funny about that text, and people kind of wonder about it, but I'm throwing an idea at you, see if you buy this. It seems to me, I don't know if it's all, it's certainly not all, I don't know if it's most, but many people in the ancient world didn't believe in any of those gods. Here's what they were doing. They were saying that those gods, right, the weird fictional tales of the Greek gods and their bizarre lives, all that kind of stuff. Most people didn't think it was true, but what they did think was that it was unifying. It was a cultural thing. We're going to buy into these things to create us as a people. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar was doing too. He was saying, I don't know what's in your head and your heart, but when you hear the music playing, bow down. It's actually a form of social control. Now, here's what Israel was saying. Most people think of God as a matter of social control. We think that we worship the one true God. And so when you say to me, will you bow down with the culture? I'm going to say to you, no, I won't. And if you're not sure, reread Daniel chapter 3, right, where they're fairly confrontational. Nebuchadnezzar, we don't have to defend ourselves before you. We serve the real God, and he can deliver us from your hand. Now, when I said many people didn't believe, did you catch what Nebuchadnezzar said? Nebuchadnezzar says, if you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you into the blazing fire. And the next verse literally says, and then what God will save you? You see what he's saying? What is he saying? There isn't a God. There isn't a God. There's just the power of the government. That's what he's saying. Pilate says the same thing. He says to Jesus, What is truth? Answer, there isn't truth in his world. There's just the power of the governor, right? Many people live that way. Many people, when they had a new god come into town and the government would say, we're going to worship this new god, most people were thinking what? Rather than losing my life or my job, I'll bow down to it. But you? We won't, right? We absolutely won't. So we have to know this. You may be called upon to make a public confession. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, you will be called before governors and kings. That might be. And what's your job? To make the good confession, 1 Timothy 6. Now, that's all confession in general. I want to talk about the Book of Concord. This is the Lutheran Confessions. It's a big, thick book. How did we get this? Martin Luther started the Reformation in 1517. In 1529, Martin Luther decided to tour Germany. He said, now that we've been freed from the power of the Pope, what's going on in the countryside? And what did he find? Everybody had let loose. They said, hey, we're out from underneath oppression. Now we can live like the devil. And Luther, in 1529, wrote the small catechism, and then he wrote the large catechism saying what? Here's what we believe. Modern Protestant stance, no creed but the gospel, no creed but the Bible. What was Luther saying? I'm driving a stake into the ground, saying here's, we're not replacing the Bible, but here's what we think the Bible is saying. Now, the very next year, 1530, thinking in terms of you could be called before princes and kings, the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, Charles V, called a big gathering. The Reformation's been going on for a dozen years. And he said, I want everybody to come in here and read a statement of faith. By the way, imagine that, a governor caring about a statement of faith. But anyway, he called a gathering of people to read a statement of faith. The Catholics read one, the Lutherans read one, and the Reformed read one. Ours is called the Augsburg Confession. The Augsburg Confession of 1530. It's really great stuff. By the way, it's shockingly readable. If you've never read the Augsburg Confession, pull it out. It's very approachable. Now, here's what I always love about that event. Catholic Confession, Lutheran Confession, Reformed Confession, but Charles V was the only single voice that was going to decide who was right. And Charles V, guess what? Was a Roman Catholic. So guess what he ruled? The Catholic position is the right one. You guys have to knock it off. So did we knock it off? Well, no, we're Germans, right? Well, not all of us, but they were. German, stubborn. Anyway, let's not dwell on that thought. But anyway, they didn't. Small catechism, large catechism, Augsburg Confession, and then they started writing other confessions, different disputes came up. Every once in a while, the church would say, we're going to have a council, and Luther would sit down and say, I'm going to write some documents down in preparation for the council, and then the church would cancel the council. And Luther said, well, now we have the small called articles. And in 1580, they were bound together. Now, I want us to get a couple things. Every pastor wishes everybody owned this book. And there's more than one translation of it, right? They're in German, so you can find other translations. This is the one that my seminary recommends. If you have one of the other ones, good on you. But I want to raise a funny question, thinking of my background. The Protestant critique is, but if you print this book, it will supplant the Holy Scriptures. And the question is, does it? Not only does it not, it says not. I'm going to quote, this is from The Last of the Confessions, written, Luther's dead for years, in 1577, Formula of Concord, says this in the very opening sentences, begins the Formula of Concord. We believe, teach, and confess that the prophetic and apostolic writings of the Old and New Testaments are the only rule and norm according to which all doctrines and teachers alike must be appraised and judged. Did you hear it? Old and New Testaments are the only rule and norm. It is true. We're saying that everything that men write is from men. But they did a good job here. But they go on. The only rule and norm, and then it says this, as it is written in Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And as St. Paul says in Galatians 1, verse, chapter 1, verse 8, even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. Now, that's the quotation from the Bible. Here's a phrase I always love. Other writings of ancient and modern teachers, whatever their names, should not be put on a par with Holy Scripture. Now, here's why. Why does it say whatever their names? That means Augustine, Aquinas, Luther, right? Brilliant men, deep thinkers, they say a lot of good stuff, but the Bible is the Word of God. Only this is inspired and infallible. And we've already talked about that in the prior week. But lots of churches say we teach the Bible, and I want to know, yeah, but what does your church think that means? And the answer for us is the Lutheran confessions. Does that make sense? That's why we say we're a confessional body. Now, I'll close with this idea. When a Lutheran pastor is ordained, it's a lovely service, or installed. I was ordained in Connecticut, but installed here 6 years ago now. There's a bunch of questions, but here's some key ones. First question, these are questions three in a row. Do you accept the Old and the New Testaments as the Word of God? And the answer is yes. If the pastor says no, you need a different pastor, right? Okay, first thing, do you accept the Old and the New Testaments? Second question, do you accept the three ecumenical creeds? Answer, yeah, it needs to be yes. Ecumenical creeds, Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, everybody's favorite creed, the Athanasian Creed. They thankfully don't ask you, have you memorized the Athanasian Creed? They just ask, do you agree with it? But here's the third question. And I want to hear, we want to get this phrasing. Do you accept the confessions as a true exposition of Holy Scripture? Do you see what I'm saying? That I accept the theology of the Lutheran confessions, but I don't accept them because they're the Lutheran confessions. I accept them because they're what? An exposition of Holy Scripture. The foundation is, always will be Holy Scripture. But we're saying this is what we take the Holy Scriptures to be saying. Make sense? So we drive a stake down into the ground right there and say, this is what we believe, teach, and confess. This is what we expect our pastor to preach in the pulpit, to teach in his Bible classes. And the pastor would love the laity themselves to be reading the Book of Concord and then from time to time sending an email. What about Article 5? That kind of stuff. The Bible is the Word of God. This is an exposition of the Word of God that we understand to be true and stand on that, right? Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.